Look at the wrong notes there. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm glad that this recorded now instead of 10 seconds ago. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. You're looking at me thinking, what in the world? Ephesians chapter 4 this morning and the next couple of Sundays, I just want to look at just some things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis and really kind of look at it and see how we can handle some situations from a biblical perspective here. And so the first one that I feel the Lord has led me to, and I think this is a thing that a lot of us can struggle with, is this aspect of anger. And so anger, it's a reaction that occurs when something may not go our way. But there's also two different kinds of anger. There's anger that's bad, and then there's actually good anger or righteous anger. And we'll look at that as we get near the end of the message this morning. Anger can come because of some disappointment. Here's a website's description of anger. Anger is an intense emotion you feel when something has gone wrong or someone has wronged you. It is typically characterized by feelings of stress, frustration, and irritation. Everyone feels anger from time to time. It is a perfectly normal response to frustrating or difficult situations. And those who are parents, especially of young children, we think, man, this comes along quite a bit, in a sense. And even those who have seen their children grow up, especially those teen years, I think anger can come in that stage of life. Anger only becomes a problem when it is excessively displayed and begins to affect your daily functioning and the way you relate with people. Anger can range in intensity from a slight annoyance to rage. It can sometimes be excessive or irrational. In these cases, it can be hard to keep the emotion in check and can cause you to behave in ways you wouldn't otherwise behave. It mostly comes from triggers that can cause this. And here's some triggers. Again, this comes from a website. Dealing with the loss of a loved one, losing a job, going through a breakup, failing at a job or a task, being fatigued. I'm going to admit to you personally, that's probably where I struggle with, is when I'm overtired and something just annoys me, the anger kicks in quite a bit. Now, again, not violent to where it harms anybody, but it can pop up. And usually for me, it's fatigue. That's a trigger. Getting in an accident or getting a condition that causes physical changes in your body. For example, losing your eyesight or ability to walk. How you cope with it can affect not only you, but others around you. The scripture we will begin with shows that you can get angry and not sin. So we will look and examine those who have sinned in anger and those who did not sin in anger, and how you and I can either control it or avoid it altogether in a biblical perspective. So Ephesians chapter 4, as we open the Bible, we're hearing from the Word of God. So let's look at verse number 26, if you will, with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26. The Bible gives us these words here. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then verse 27, just to finish the sentence, neither give place to the devil. So what I wanted to share this morning is to be slow to anger. And if you get angry, don't allow yourself to cause harm to you or others around you. I want to look at three different scenarios this morning. So we're going to be moving around in the Bible a little bit, and then we're going to wrap it around together, bow it up, and see how we can control this thing. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We're thankful for those who are here, for those who are able to tune in. And I pray that you would just help us this morning to set aside anything that might be distracting us, and that we can just hear from your word for these moments here. Help me as I preach. Help it to be clear. Help it to be easily understood. And Father, I pray that, again, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as Savior, help that they would understand that and know it for sure. And Father, for those who do know you, may we be able to take the message from this morning and apply it where we need to apply it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, leave Ephesians, go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, and go to Genesis chapter 4, if you will, with me. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at, first of all, anger that leads to harm. Genesis chapter 4. Now, if you're familiar with this, we're at Cain and Abel. This is where, in chapter 3, after the sin and after Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, then they were now going to start their life outside the Garden of Eden. And they were told a couple of commands to do. First is that the ground was going to be cursed and other things were going to take place. And submission is also given in Genesis chapter 3 too, the desire being to the husband and the husband having to work and the sweat and whatnot. And then there's the sacrifice there in chapter 3 verse 21. But chapter 4, Adam and Eve had their first two children, Cain and Abel. And so let's pick it up in verse number 3. Cain was a person who worked the ground. Abel worked with sheep. Verse 3. And it came to pass. That Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So, here's the situation. We have an offering. Cain brings his first. But God had laid a curse on the ground. Genesis 3:17 says this. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened or listened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So he brings this offering, but it's from the ground. My guess is they were probably taught what to give to the Lord as an offering. Where it came from, maybe Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. But he gives his offering, it was from the ground. Abel brings his, verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Let's stop there. There's a sentence, punctuation, a period. So let's pause there before we finish that. Abel brought the first of his flock. It seems to give an indication of giving back the first back to the Lord, that the first fruits principle all the way back here in Genesis chapter 4. Seems like this is what God was teaching them to do in worship before the law was given. They didn't have the Ten Commandments here. It wouldn't come for a couple hundred years, even a thousand years at least. But the principles were already being established here. And this kind of lines up with Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So God would have had to sacrifice an animal to get coats of skin to cover Adam and Eve because of their shame of sin. And if you read in chapter 2, there was no clothes because there was no sin. And I'm not going to get into more of that at this point in time. But the offering is given here. Let's look at the end of verse 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So he had regard. He had approval. But the opposite comes in verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering had he not respect. And Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. Now, did Cain know not to give of the fruit of the ground? My guess is probably yeah. But even though he worked and worked and worked and worked and worked, it still didn't give him what he thought. And instead of being, okay, God, I'm going to learn and I'm going to go ahead and do it the right way. No, he got angry. He was furious. He had a dejected look to him. And God tries to help him understand this. And if you kind of look at it in a salvation perspective, man tries to work their way to God, doing every other way instead of going by the simplest way. The simplest way is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he will save you, him alone. You don't have to work your way to get there. You don't have to do A, B, C, D, E, F, up to X to get there. You repent, you believe. Because you're a sinner, you need to be saved. But yet, it gets complicated, and people want to go about their own way. So verse 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? This is an extreme anger. And why is thy countenance fallen? Why do you feel dejected? Why do you feel disappointed? And then it gives him a good concept here. Verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You do right. You think you're going to get rewarded? Absolutely. Well, here's the other half. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. You don't do well, guess what? Sin's there. And unto thee shall be his desire. And thou shalt rule over him. So what's he saying there? You do the right thing, it's going to go notice and reward it. If not, then problems arise. Which way you go is what you will ultimately please. If you're trying to do the thing, if you're trying to let sin handle and rein in, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be a slave to sin. But if you're going to choose to live righteous and for the Lord, that's going to follow. And the choice is there. That's free will right there. Free will found here just in Genesis 4 verse 7. You can choose whether to follow the right path or you can choose to follow the wrong path. It's not like you're a robot and forced to do something. It's what you're told to do. So he gives that. You do have control over how you handle your sin and your disappointment. You can have victory over your sin. That's what he's basically saying. Instead of staying angry, instead of just making this happen, you can change and do the right thing. But let's see how he controls his anger. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Well, he controlled his anger very well, didn't he? No, not really. Not at all. It consumed him so much so because of how much he was rejected and how much he wanted to be purposely wanting his thing to be accepted, that he tried to get rid of the obstacle that was in his way, his brother, in order to get what he felt was the right way and try to get noticed. And because of that, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now, theoretically, did God know what had happened? Absolutely, because he knows all. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He wanted Cain to think about it. He wanted Cain to think, okay, where is my brother? What in the world did I do to him? Well, of course, Cain knew what he had done. God knew what he did. But instead of accepting it, notice verse 9 again. And he said, I know not, a lie. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, absolutely. You're a sibling. How many of you are the oldest one in your household? Or the oldest one? Yeah. Have you ever noticed that whenever your younger siblings got in trouble, it always came back up to you? Most of the time, not all the time. But they did something wrong. Well, why weren't you responsible? You were supposed to set the right example. Cain was the oldest. But instead of setting the example, he set an example, but not the right one. How do I handle my anger? I'm just going to take it out and get rid of my brother. Man, imagine all the other siblings that came behind him trying to figure out, oh man, is Cain going to get after me? Because he's number one. We can't cross him. Again, that's speculation. We don't know that. I mean, we also know that Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. Some say 27 daughters and 33 sons. We don't know. He just has a bunch of them. But what's God trying to get at here? He tries to forget about it, deflect the responsibility. We don't know how long he harbored this anger toward his brother, but clearly he did. The trigger was there. There's his brother. His anger came back and boom, there he goes. So verse 10. And he said, God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And thou, you Cain, art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Pretty harsh punishment. And then the typical response. 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Duh. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, don't do the crime if you cannot do the time. Not trying to be funny in a sense there, but the point is that you know what's the wrong thing to do, and if you do it, you think you're going to get yourself in trouble. Absolutely. I mean, what do we tell little kids growing up? Don't put your finger in the socket, because what's going to happen? They're going to be in the shock of their life, literally and figuratively. And so what do? We put those little buttons on, those little parental controls there. But what happens? They try to go for it. And I see it a lot in my youngest. You try to tell her not to go somewhere. So you pick her up and you put her into another spot. And guess what she does? Goes right back to where you told her not to go. And you pick her up and you bring her back over. Why? Because that's what they want. They're focused on that. And of course, sometimes I think, okay, go ahead, figure it out. And when you get hurt, I'll be here, but I've told you not to do that. I think that's the dad. The dad in me just lets them, you know, just do that. But here he says, it's greater than I can bear. He couldn't handle this, but he should have considered his actions. God had told him in verse 7, you know what the right thing to do. Can do that. But he did not. He let that anger fester, and now he has this punishment. Cain's anger led him to murder his brother. This is the worst case scenario, but it could have been prevented. Instead, Cain let it fester, and it showed his ugly head and what he did to Abel. Now let's look at another person whose anger got the best of them, but in a different way. So first of all, we see for anger that leads to harm. Now we're going to see anger that leads to frustration and impatience. Move, if you will, with me to the right. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And we're going to take a look at another instance of anger that comes out. And what happens here. Anger leading to frustration and impatience. Verse number 2. Numbers chapter 20, verse number 2. The situation is this. And there was no water for their congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now, this wouldn't be the first time that the Hebrews, the children of Israel, would have these issues and these situations. Starts all the way back in Exodus chapter 16 and chapter 17, and it continued and kept going. And this was a reoccurring scenario that was taking place. Now again, they're asking for water. Convenient. There is no water. And so they go against Moses and against Aaron. Verse 3. And the people chode. They contended. They quarreled. They argued with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now, they had seen instances of this because of the earth opening up and the people, the rebellion of Korah, those who followed him fell into the earth crushed them up. And they've seen the plagues and they've seen all that. And they're basically thinking, well, we have no water. We're going to be like every other instance where this happens. And they're blaming God, really, but they're using Moses and Aaron to give their frustration to. They're using some other object instead of going to the source. And that's humanity today. Sometimes people get frustrated at someone who does something. They may not agree with it, but instead of going to that person directly, they go to somebody else, vent their frustration, and eventually to the grapevine, it gets up to somebody who's supposed to know about it, and then the situation hopefully gets handled or whatever the case is, instead of going straight to the source. They could have gone to God themselves, but they didn't. They went to Moses and Aaron and complained. And so, because of that, skip down to verse number 8. God gives a command here, verse 8. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. There's the key there. Speak. And the other time, he hit the rock. And that was back either in the book of Numbers or back in Exodus when that happened. But this time he's supposed to speak to the rock. End of verse 8. It shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. So instead of hitting the rock, God told Moses to speak to the rock. And so, let's see what he does. Verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded them, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, notice these next few words here. Hear now, ye rebels. You think they were frustrated? I think his anger was getting to him. Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now, reality. Does water come from a rock, yes or no? No, it doesn't. Okay, at least not to my knowledge. You find them in creeks and water, and there's rocks in water. But coming straight from if I were to bring a rock from outside and bring it in, I don't know if I can get water to come out of them. Okay? So, here's the impatience and the frustration all boiled up into this phrase here, verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock, how many times? Twice. He probably thought the first time, boom, it was going to come out, just like the previous time. So he hit it two times. There's his impatience. His frustration called him rebels. His impatience hit the rock. But was he supposed to hit the rock? No, he was supposed to speak to it. That's why his impatience also showed. He uses his frustration to call them out as rebels, and then his frustration again hits the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Well, water came out, as it says here in the passage, abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. But, verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. Their anger got the best of them because they did not make God be the one that gave them that instead of it being what Moses was trying to give them. Moses and Aaron made it all about them instead of all about God. And that's what anger can do. You can make it self-centered to where it's on you and nothing goes to God. Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now, if you recall back in Numbers chapter 14, anybody over the age of 20 could not go into the promised land because of these spies, the 12 spies that went in, and the 10 bad spies gave a bad report. There's a little kid's song that talks about the spies that went to Canaan land. 10 were bad, 2 were good, so on and so forth. But God wanted them to go to the promised land, but they were dissuaded to go against it because of giants, because of this, because of that. And so God then said, I have enough, had enough with this. You're going to wander for 40 years, and everybody 20 and older is going to die, except for Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron. Those four men over 20 years old and their wives would have gone to the promised land. But now, because of this situation, now Moses and Aaron would not be able to lead them into the promised land. Again, Moses was very frustrated with the constant complaints, but he should have been able to control his temper. He should have been able to control his anger. But because of that, now he cannot lead them into the promised land. And so that was the issue that hurt himself more. So his anger boiled over so that he was so impatient and he was frustrated. Now we've seen the negatives of anger, just a couple examples, but can anger be a good thing? Let's go to our next passage. And this will be the last passage we'll turn to this morning. Matthew chapter 21. So all the way over into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 21. We'll look at that and then I'll share with you a few verses beyond that and then we'll wrap it up this morning. Matthew chapter 21, come down to verse number 12, if you will, with me. Righteous anger with those making the church a place of commerce instead of worship is what we're looking at here. When can anger be justified? When can being angry be a right good thing to do? Well, here's what some online sources say about that. Righteous anger is a form of anger directed against injustice, sin, or wrongdoing motivated by love. If you think about it, when you punish your child, you're angry that they did that task, but you're disciplining them in love to make sure they don't do it again. You don't stay angry at them and cause them harm or yourself harm. And other things too, injustice, sin, wrongdoing, and it's motivated by love. Justice and a desire to restore what is right. Righteous anger arises when we witness actions or behaviors that violate moral, ethical, or divine standards. Unlike ordinary anger, which may stem from pride, selfishness, or personal offense, righteous anger is concerned with justice and the well-being of others rather than personal gain or revenge. It is an emotion that attacks the wrongdoing, not the individual, aiming to correct or restore rather than harm. So here's the situation, verse 12. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. This is after the triumphal entry. The second time Jesus does this, he did this in John chapter 2, the first time, but then they didn't get their lesson the first time, so they do it again, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Goes to church and they're having a fun sale. They're doing everything they can. And the reason was to try to get personal profit. How do we know that? Verse 13. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. What they were doing was not right. What they were doing was not the right thing to handle it. And so, people in the here were selling at the church and making profit. They were being dishonest. They were ripping people off. The temple was for worship, not for a money-making proposition. Unfortunately, there are some people who are in pulpits today who think that church is a money-making proposition for profit for them. And that's not what the church is for. You're not to be a pastor just so you can make lots of money. I mean, the love of money is the root of all evil. Think about it. But some people are there just to do that. And it's sad. And some pastors and people have stolen from their own church and try to hide it. But guess what happens? They get found. And they're not looked at very favorably. You wonder why pastors don't get a good light today? Look at some people who've done some things that have stained the office of the pastor today. It used to be a day that pastors were respected. Now it's like, oh, you're a pastor? Oh, I don't know about you. There's not a lot of trust now today. But here, righteously and rightly, Jesus, his anger was there because of this. Because they were not treating the house of God like it should. And the purpose is shown later on. He healed those who were lame and blind. Of course, there's opposition. But Jesus rightly got rid of those who tried to turn the temple into a profit business instead of a place of prayer and worship. So finally, let's look at how can we control our anger and not cause us to sin from our text this morning. So a couple of things I want to share with you, about five, and then we'll wrap it up. How to slow your anger and how to control it if it's toward the negative side. Number one, be slow to anger. James 1:19 says, "It's therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Listen before you get angry. Hear about it before you even speak. When Nicole and I were getting married and we had an engagement party, someone had put on some cards saying, "What would you teach people about them as you get married?" And one of these things, and it holds true, don't be angry when you go to sleep with your spouse. Resolve it before you go to bed. Don't sleep on your anger. What? It's not going to work out. It's just going to build up. It's going to manifest, and it's not going to make a morning really good. Be slow to speak, slow to anger. Hear. So secondly, forgive. Forgive others and don't let this devil seep in. Ephesians 4, verse 31, 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The opposite of anger is kindness. Be kind. Number three, let God avenge you if you've been wronged. Someone's wronged you. Instead of going back and getting revenge, let God handle it. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Number four, pursue and establish peace. Dwell on the goodness of God. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Think back to the example of Christ. And then finally, instead of stirring the pot, be slow to it and diffuse the situation. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Slows it down. Doesn't allow it to come up. Again, it's an emotion that all of us have. How we do and how we control it determines whether it's wrong or right, or can it not harm anybody else. What we've looked here is only a few things we can do to help control our anger. There's therapies available, and you can pursue that also. But I want for you to know that that anger can be controlled. We see pastors are being slow, not reacting so quickly. There are good reasons to be angry, but there's also a lot of reasons to not get angry too. May we seek the Lord to help if we have a problem with anger, and know that we don't want to be trapped in this cycle that can be destructive. Seek God and know Him. If you're not saved, God is not angry at you because you have not believed. Some people are angry at God. For what reason, I don't know. But He's never going to be angry at you. And if He is, it's just because you're not following what He wants you to do. But He's not going to go do some crazy thing. God loves you no matter what. He simply wants you to come to Him, repent, and accept the gift of salvation He offers. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. Father, I do pray that you would just help us here this morning as we just consider the message this morning and into this afternoon. And I pray that if there's someone in here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would get that settled today. They would come to talk to myself, talk to somebody else, make sure they have that understood and settled once and for all. There's no shame if you're not sure about it or if you're confused about it. If anything, it's just a reassurance and a comfort to know. Father, for those who are in here, maybe you've convicted somebody this morning about this topic or something else that has been mentioned this morning. And I pray that as we take a couple of moments here that we can pray to you and ask for your help with this issue that we have with anger. And I pray that you would just guide us through that and help us just to take scriptural concepts to help us to learn these things and apply it to our lives. Father, I pray you just bless and move in this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.